Good morning. I am Bishop Mark Lawrence. I am the retired bishop of this diocese, and I'm here today at the good pleasure and the ordering of Bishop Chip Edgar. And it is a delight for me to be here with you at St. John's. Please, and my wife Allison, who's come with me this morning, please join me in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the fire and burn. Convert and consecrate our lives for our great good and for the greater glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, when I came up in this morning, Father Jeremy said, please, we apologize for the construction going on because there were things all over the place. Reminded me of something that Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, said one day after she was driving in an interstate for some 30 miles or so. She finally got to the end of the construction zone, and it said, "Construction finished. Thank you for your patience." When she got home, she said to her husband, "I think I know what I want on my gravestone." And sure enough, if you go up to the Billy Graham Library and go down from there in just outside of Charlotte, you can go and see the tombstone of Billy Graham and Ruth Graham Bell. And there on this tombstone is, "Construction finished. Thank you for your patience." Many Christians today don't understand the nature of faith. Consequently, they do not understand how to walk by faith and how to live by faith. There are times that we are troubled, anxious, discouraged, beside ourselves, even spiritually depressed, because we do not understand the nature of faith. I don't know all the reasons why he does it, but that he does it, I'm certain. I am certain because it has been true in my experience. I am certain because it has been true of the witness of Christian disciples throughout history. And I am certain because it is there in the Word of God this morning that we just heard read. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side," and leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose. Sometimes our Lord sends us out in the midst of a storm. Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a storm. This is the event in the life of our Lord. It is the training of his disciples. And I suggest to you, here at St. John's, the Lord has sent you into a storm a while back, and you are still in it. There are things that he would have you know in living this life of faith to which he's called you. There are times like these disciples that we are paralyzed by the circumstances around us. I don't suggest that that's the case for you. For all the reports I hear, you are pressing on towards the goal, towards the victory, with a sure and certain hope and confidence that the Lord who has begun this work in you will bring it to completion. Nevertheless, this passage shows many things to us, not only about the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, but it shows us a lot about how the disciples in the boat are to live. They were a diverse and different sort of people. Their personalities and temperaments were all different. The followers of Jesus Christ are not of all one ilk in how they perceive things. All 12 in the boat were followers of Jesus. They wouldn't have been in the boat otherwise, and you also are followers of Jesus, and I suggest you wouldn't be here in a middle school cafeteria if you were not a follower of Jesus Christ who has chosen to stay with the people of God here at St. John's. Some of the disciples were pessimists and some were optimists, and so it is with some of you. Some were introverts and some were extroverts. Some were so relaxed most of the time you almost questioned whether they were breathing next to you in the pew. And others of you are so nervous you make coffee nervous. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. We are a group of people, all with different characteristics, personalities. But I trust you all have saving faith. That is, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you are not yet saved. You are, in the words of the Apostle Paul, being saved. Sometimes people only use the word salvation with one tense. But the reality is the life of salvation is one of being saved. It's kind of like you have been shipwrecked in the North Atlantic and cast adrift in the cold waters. You know the waters in the North Atlantic are so cold it doesn't matter if you're not a swimmer or not. You will not last long in those waters in the North Atlantic. And it doesn't matter whether you have a life jacket or not. You will not last long. The water is just too cold. But that's how it is with salvation. God comes to us when we are adrift in the open sea and so cold we cannot save ourselves. And it's as if in the Church of Jesus Christ that the lifeboat comes to us when we are in that situation. And we can see the lifeboat, but we are so cold that our hands are so set in rigor mortis, we can hardly reach up and pull ourselves in. No, we cannot pull ourselves in. We cannot save ourselves. Someone has to reach down and pull us in the boat. When they reach down and pull us into the boat, we've been saved from the cold waters, but we're still not fully saved. We're in the boat with the others who are being saved. And we then make in ourselves, in the boat, we make our way to the shore. We are in that situation being saved. And it is up to us to be a part of that body which is rowing towards the shoreline. We are being saved. And you are being saved. It's not until we finally get to the port and get on dry land that we can say we are saved. So when someone asks you, perhaps when you come out of a grocery store and somebody there with a big flappy Bible is there asking you are saved, you can say, well, I'm being saved. And I'm in the lifeboat. And we're going to shore. And I have sure and certain confidence we shall get there and I shall be saved. But right now, I'm being saved. And when you are being saved, you need to know at least how to walk by faith, how to live by faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones states this well when he says, we are between the original gift of faith and the walk of faith. We're in the life of faith. God starts us off in the Christian life, and then we have to walk in it. He adopts us, and we have to live by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We live in a divine human cooperation, but far too many of us tend to act or function as if we are driving an automatic transmission car. You know, in an automatic transmission car, all you have to do is start the car, put it in drive, and take off. You don't have to worry about changing gears. It does that automatically. But that's not the way it is in the walk of faith. No, the life of faith, the walk of faith, is one where you have to shift gear. When my brother was 14 years old, in the summer of his 14th year, my great aunt, uncle, and Uncle Charlie and Auntie Ethel took him with them when they went back to Iowa to the family farm. They got in the car in California and they drove out to Iowa. And when they got to the family farm in Iowa, my brother was taught how to drive a tractor. I don't know how many of you know about driving tractors, but you know you can put a tractor in one gear and you can drive in that gear all day long. You never have to shift from one gear to another. That's the way it was. So my brother, freshly back from Iowa and having learned how to drive a tractor, decided he would take my dad's car one morning and deliver his paper route with the car. And not only that, he decided to drive across town to his friend's paper route and drive him around his car. So he stole my dad's keys early that morning, went into the garage, somehow or another found reverse, and backed it out of the car, the garage, leaving the garage door open, and drove across town in first gear. Drove his friend around the paper route in first gear and started driving home in first gear until he blew out the transmission. Meanwhile, my dad gets up to go to work and goes out and sees the garage door open and my brother nowhere around and makes the obvious conclusion that my brother caught a thief in the middle of his theft. And the theft kidnapped my brother. So they called the police, and I was awakened by hearing a police officer talking with my parents in the front room. And I could tell he was trying to convince them that it may not have happened that way. But my mother and father were convinced that my brother would never take a car and do that sort of thing. It wasn't until the police force found him somewhere between his friend's house and our house with a broken down car that they had to face the fact, and my brother faced the music. You see, here's the thing. In the Christian life, there are times you've got to take it out of first gear. In fact, in a way, it's a lot like the old jalopy pickup truck that my grandfather had that you had to double clutch it. You clutched it once to take it out of gear, and you clutched it again to put it into a gear. There is a negative and a positive dimension of the life of faith. There is the negative action of faith, that when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, whether it be anxiety, whether it be fear, whether it be doubt, whether it be distrust, we have to get it out of that gear before we can get it in the gear that we need to be in. Robert Browning, that great English poet, once said, "With me, faith is perpetual unbelief kept quiet like the snake neath Michael's foot." Now get the vision. Satan is like a snake. He thrashes about inside us with doubts and anxieties and fears, leads us into self-pity, begins to thrash about in our lives. And we wonder if God cares, like the disciples that awaken Jesus while he's in the stern of the boat, when they're in the midst of the storm and the waves are flooding into the boat, and they awaken Jesus, who's asleep because he's human as well as divine. He grew tired as well as filled with power. And they awakened him and they said, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus in Luke's gospel stands up and says, "Where is your faith?" In today's gospel, he says it a little bit differently. When they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the wind and sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said, "Why Are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? That is, they have not applied the negative dimension that faith requires of us to quiet the negativities that thrash about us like a snake in the midst of our lives. Where is your faith? Why haven't you applied it in this situation? Here I am among you, and yet you still are seized by this fear, by this cowardice, by this anxiety. Put your faith into action. Quiet and quell the storms of doubt, discouragement, depression that whirl around you. For me, faith is perpetual unbelief, kept quiet, like the snake neath Michael's foot. Here's the snake with its head, and it's thrashing about. And Michael, the archangel, puts his foot down upon the head of the snake and presses down and continues to press down until the snake ceases its thrashing. For me, faith is perpetual unbelief, perpetual fear, perpetual anxiety, perpetual doubt, perpetual worry, perpetual fear, kept quiet, like the snake neath Michael's foot. So Christ begins to teach us a new way of living, of processing our life's experiences. You know, sometimes psychologists tell us that our first memories reveal a lot about the nature of our personalities. And my first memory is of a 3-year-old boy riding a tricycle in front of my grandmother's house. It is a rocky path, a footpath of dust and rocks. And my front tire wheel hits a rock, and I tip over into a bunch of stickers. And I go into the house with stickers all over me. And my grandmother and mother set me down and begin to pull out those thorns. That's my first memory, and the second is like unto it. I'm in front of our home, 4 years old, and a young girl, 6 or 7, rides up on a bicycle and asks me if I want to go for a ride. I said, sure. She says, climb on the back fender. In those days, there was a big, tough back fender. And I can still remember putting my sandaled feet on the back wheels, nuts. And down we went at white hot speed down Flower Street, made a right on King Street, made another right on Jeffrey Street, and right near St. Joseph's Roman Catholic Church, my sandaled feet got stuck in the back spokes and leather and blood, and we went flying all over the place. I tell you, those are not the memories of an optimist. So when God gets a hold of me as a believer at the age of 21, he has some pessimism to deal with. He has some thrashing about of the serpent's tail in my life that he needs to correct and transform. Construction not finished yet. And part of that construction is for faith to quiet the negative voices in my head and in my heart. As the psalmist said in Psalm 42, why are you so disturbed and so disquieted within me, O my heart? Put your trust in God, who is the hope of your confidence and your strength. Why are you so disquieted and fearful within me? Self-talk sometimes is what we have to do to set and quiet the calming, the fears that are with us. And once we have quieted that, we've taken it out of the one gear that's no longer sufficient, and we put the faith in the next gear. That's the positive activity of faith. Or as the letter to the Hebrews puts it, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This aspect of faith's nature looks forward. It doesn't look back to quiet something. It looks ahead to the possibilities. This aspect of faith's nature looks forward. It reaches out to those things which God has promised to us and takes hold of them even before they are. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses. Just read the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. By faith the great things of God are done. By faith Noah builds the ark without a storm cloud in sight. By faith Abraham leaves the homeland of his ancestors and journeys off to the land of Canaan. By faith, Sarah begins shopping for the baby crib and knitting the baby blanket before the rabbit even died. Faith begins living on the promise as if the reality is here. And you at St. John's are living on the promise and acting on faith. Gathering each Sunday morning in a middle school cafeteria because you believe God has a purpose and a plan for this congregation that will be realized by the faith that he has given to you. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that faith is both an outward positive dimension and a quieting of the negative voices that still linger in hidden corners of your soul. Faith begins living on the promises. Faith is this sense, is your response to the promises of God. So my friends, do not lose heart. Do not lose hope. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. For you, faith will be doubt kept quiet like the snake beneath Michael's foot. Faith will be living with the sure and certain hope of the confidence that God will get you to the shore. You are being saved in more ways than one. You're being saved as a people, you're being saved as an individual, and you're being saved as a congregation for this island, which is one of the fastest growing places in the country. And you're being saved so that God can bring in the lost, as if they're in the north cold waters of the Atlantic, unable to save themselves, and your church would be a lifeboat for their salvation. For God has made you ambassadors of reconciliation through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have known the power of loss. You will know the power of his word and promises to save. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation of St. John's. I thank you that they have learned how to live this life of faith, quieting the doubts, the fears, the anxieties, the voices of loss, the voices of what could have been, the voices of what were, and have given them the faith to quiet and calm the storms that rage within them and around them. And you have given them the faith to believe that you will be true and faithful. And though you have sent them into a storm, you will get them to the other side. That you who have the power to save also have the power to quiet the storms and the seas of life. Be mighty, O Lord, in their midst this day. And touch the lives of these being confirmed, that they will have the power of the Spirit as a gift of joy and freedom, of hope, and of salvation, that they may touch the lives of others with the joy with which you have touched theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.